Please pray with me. Father, thank you once again for the gift of this day, and we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you that you're faithful to meet us in this time of worship, and we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word would be faithfully preached and faithfully heard. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. The Christmas story starts with John the Baptist. It doesn't start with Jesus or all the things that surround Christmas as we think of Christmas. It starts with John the Baptist, and we don't really understand Christmas until we get to understand John the Baptist. He's an interesting character in so many ways. John the Baptist was the one who was sent to preach the preparation of the Lord. He was the one who was sent by God, as the Old Testament prophets foretold, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, to prepare in terms of the mountains being brought low and the valleys being brought up so that there was a straight way to understand and get to Jesus. But in the gospel lesson today from the 11th chapter of Matthew, we hear how John the Baptist missed the point. And he missed the message, really, altogether. And I love that about the heroes of the Bible. John the Baptist just didn't get it, and he missed it. He missed the message and the mission and the character of what the Messiah that was to come was to be. And he doubted Jesus as he languished in prison. And he said, in effect, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, if you're really the Messiah, why wouldn't you come and save me and rescue me out of this situation? It's horrible. Why don't you do something? So why didn't John the Baptist know better? Why didn't he get it? Well, why would we expect that of John the Baptist if we didn't see it in the disciples? They didn't get it either. They didn't understand the character and the message, the meaning of the coming of the Messiah. Five chapters from now, we'll hear how Jesus turns to the disciples and he says to them, "So who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." And Jesus says to Peter, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my heavenly Father showed you that." And then Jesus goes on to say, the Son of Man, when he comes, will suffer and die and be turned over to be crucified, and after 3 days he will rise again. And Peter's response impulsively was, "Can't be, don't believe it. Not the Messiah, not the one we're expecting, not the hope of the world." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand, disciples. You don't understand, Peter. You don't understand, John the Baptist." And later, when Jesus was crucified and when he rose from the dead, you would think that after Jesus had systematically told the disciples that he was going to have to suffer and be turned over to be crucified, and then after 3 days rise from the dead, you would think that they would have gotten it. But after the resurrection, Jesus finds them huddled in a corner in an upper room in horrible fear. They didn't get it. So why would we expect John the Baptist to get it? Today, we find John the Baptist in prison, and he's heard and seen what Jesus has done. But it doesn't line up with his picture of what the Messiah would do and what he would bring and what he would accomplish. And so he sent word, John the Baptist did, through his disciples to Jesus, in effect saying, "I've heard of all that you're doing, and I've seen what you've done. And having heard what you're doing, it just doesn't line up. It doesn't fit with my picture of what the Messiah will do and accomplish. I don't get it. You're not acting like the Messiah that I was hoping for. Are you the one, or should we look for another?" John the Baptist was the same prophet that the Old Testament prophets foretold would come. And he's the one in John chapter 1 who points down the road to this guy coming down the road, and he says, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And that would conjure up for the Jews of the day all kinds of Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Lamb of God. And so he gets it in a way, but he doesn't get it. And John the Baptist is the one who a little later says, I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in effect, what John is saying is, I give you a drop compared to the living streams that he will give you when he comes into your life. So, in effect, John gets a small picture of what it means for the Messiah to come, but he doesn't get the whole picture, and he misses it. He says later in John chapter 3, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. So there's a winsomeness about John's character. We love him because he's so odd and strange and so fearless. The Bible tells us that he's a great man. And in verse 11 it says, of all who were born, no one is greater than John the Baptist. So he's filled with a sense of integrity. He's a truth teller. He's bold. He's strong. It says in one place in the scriptures that all of Judea go out to hear him in the desert, to hear him preach. And so imagine everyone flocking to hear this man who is telling the truth. And this truth teller, this strong man, this strong prophet, expects his Messiah to be strong as well. But Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant, and not as a conquering warrior. He didn't rearrange political structures. He made make lives more comfortable. He came to work on a much deeper level. He came the first time to work on the hearts of those who heard him. Jesus answers John the Baptist by quoting what we heard read a minute ago in Isaiah 35. And he says this, tell John what you hear and see, that the deaf are healed, and the lame begin to walk, and the blind begin to see, and the good news is preached to the poor. Generally, we have to say that there are two major pictures of what the Messiah will look like in the Old Testament. One, when he will come again to judge the living and the dead. One will tell us that Jesus will come to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth that he created and over all the universe, and he will bring heaven to the earth. And the other picture is the first time that he comes, when he will reveal himself as Redeemer for our salvation. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, suffering even unto death. These two pictures of Jesus, the Messiah, are so prevalent throughout the scriptures, are so evident in what we read, even in Isaiah 35 that we read a minute ago. But also throughout the scriptures, and even up to the end, in John's revelation in chapter 4 and 5, if you contrast those two, you see the two pictures. In Revelation chapter 4, we get a picture of Jesus on the throne in his almighty power. It says that he's on the throne and flashes of lightning come from him. And everyone around the throne acknowledges that he's there and begin to bow down and give him homage as they worship him and say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, the Lord the Almighty, who was and is to come." And so in chapter 4, we get a picture of Jesus in his glory when he will come again. But in chapter 5, it's very different. Chapter 5 shows us the Messiah coming down from the throne in order to get the scroll. And as he comes down from the throne, he's seen as one who is a lamb who has been slaughtered, surrounded by people who worship him, but he's a slaughtered lamb. And then it says, "And you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation." Two very different pictures of what the Messiah will be like. John the Baptist missed it. John the Baptist thought he was a different kind of Messiah. But Jesus will come again. But the first time that he comes is to reconcile us to God, to make the way for our salvation, to give us hope and forgiveness and healing. That's why Jesus came. In effect, Jesus is saying, God's grace can't touch you if you have it all together already. If your life is filled with a sense of self-righteousness, God's grace can't touch you if you are filled with pride. God's grace can't touch you if you have a sense of security in your religiosity. God's grace can't touch you if your hands are closed, if your heart's closed to the reality of God. But for those who have an emptiness in their soul, longing for what God can give, but for those who are broken, for those who are lost, to those who know they need help, then God's message is the best news ever. Jesus describes it in this way: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." John Barclay translates that as saying, "Blessed is the man who's realized his own utter helplessness and has put his whole trust in God." Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away." He said in another place, he came to seek and to save the lost. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. John the Baptist misunderstood that. The first coming of the Lord to the earth. And Jesus extends his grace only to those who have open hands and hearts to receive it, and who want it and know their need for it, and who call upon the name of the Lord. And so Jesus says to John the Baptist, in effect, "I didn't come to bring judgment. I came to bear judgment for you, because I love you and I want a relationship with you." John the Baptist says to Jesus, in effect, "I didn't come to give you what you deserve. I came to give you what you don't deserve." He says, in effect, to those who are spiritually poor and who are spiritually lame and are spiritually blind, he says, "I will give you salvation. I will bring you together with a God who created you for this relationship. And in that relationship, you'll find the ultimate meaning for your life." May God so work in us that he would show us that we are desperate in need of what he has to offer this day. In Jesus' name, amen.